Strictly speaking, I'm not working my way through all this passage, but we certainly are focusing on it significantly this evening. But let me begin by showing you a picture, and and of course you're not going to get too many prizes. Everybody knows it's a picture of the Statue of Liberty and the entrance to the great city of New York. Some of you may know this, some of you may not know this, that those words, "give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free," I'll go on, "the wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless tempest tossed to me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Those are words that are engraved on a little bronze plaque. Not that I have seen it, but I'm told some of you have seen it probably, at the base of the Statue of Liberty. That's a very interesting fact, you say. Where are you going with that? Well, I read recently a true little story of a teacher over in the States, and she was talking to the children about the Statue of Liberty, and she was telling them that the Statue of Liberty, as you will know, was a gift to the United States from France. It came as a gift from the French people. And she was asking them if any of them knew what was written at the bottom of the great statue. And in her mind were these words, and she sort of hesitated. She wanted to start to say, "give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses," and so on. But she refrained because she thought that some of these young people should know what was written at the base of the Statue of Liberty. And she said, "do you know what's written?" And one young person put up their hand and said, "Miss, does it say Made in France?" That wasn't the answer. No, it does not say at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty, Made in France, not that I'm aware of. It says these are the words. That was a young person's perspective on maybe she was asking a very profound question, and the young person brought her back down to reality. And sometimes people can give their perspective on things which is not quite what we were thinking. And this evening we're going to be thinking of the perspective that thinking about the kingdom of God brings. The kingdom of God is a great theme. I have personally been encouraged by being able to speak a little bit about it. And I have been helped, and I don't mind telling you this, we were singing that hymn that Richard Bewes wrote, and Richard Bewes wrote some material on the kingdom of God, which I have found really helpful and inspiring. So I don't mind telling you that. But this evening, we're going to think a little bit about the perspective that thinking about the kingdom of God. Remember what we've been learning, the kingdom of God is the kingly reign of God. It is not a geographical area. You cannot point to a part of the world and say, there is the kingdom of God inside those parameters. No, the kingdom of God is wherever Christ is reigning. We've been learning that the kingdom has come in Jesus. The kingdom is coming, even now as I speak. And one day the kingdom will ultimately come fully and completely. And those are some of the things that we have been learning. And the church, of course, the church is to be a reflection of the kingdom. The church is to be filled with the values of the kingdom. The church is to point to the coming kingdom. The church is not meant to be some little club of people who just like to be together and are taken up with themselves. We are to be kingdom people. We are to be pointing to the kingdom. And so on and so forth. We're to be kingdom Christians. So, three little things that I want to draw to your attention this evening. The first one is this, and these will come up. Kingdom perspective. First thing I want you to notice is that a kingdom perspective will help us make sense of the present. And this is where I want us to turn to these verses in Revelation. Revelation is an amazing book. I have yet to actually preach through all of it, but I take some comfort in the fact that the great John Calvin, Revelation was one of the books that he actually didn't write a commentary on, because when he was asked, he said, actually, well, I'm still trying to work out exactly all that it's saying. In due course, I will preach on it, God willing. But in another sense, there is a profound truth at the heart of the book of Revelation, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that gives us a perspective. A number of things I want you to notice from Revelation chapter 21, because we have here a vision of the kingdom, and Michael will bring them up just as I begin to speak on them. First of all, it helps us to make sense of the present in the midst of the turbulence or the turbulences of life. Look at what it says right at the beginning of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There was no longer any sea. I just want to make one simple point about this. The sea in the scriptures speaks often about the turbulence, and it symbolizes the instability and the struggling of the nations and the peoples. For example, Isaiah 17 and verse 12, "Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea." And in the scriptures, the sea is a picture of, if you like, all that is turbulent and unstable and tumultuous. And yet here we have this picture of a coming kingdom where there will be no more sea. It's a very simple little picture. There is a day coming when the turbulence and the instability and the tumult of this world, this sinful world, will be at an end. And that's an encouragement. But also, I want you to notice what it says regarding the trials of the church. Verse 2 says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Can I say this? The church of Jesus Christ on earth is always imperfect, spoiled, and stained. You will not find a perfect church on this earth, because there is no such thing as a perfect church in this world. At best, it is imperfect. But there is a day coming whenever, if you like, the struggles and the trials for the church of Jesus Christ will be over, and the church militant on earth will become the church triumphant in glory. And so we have this lovely picture of the church, described here as the holy city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. And even though she can be spoiled and stained and marked by many things in this world, there is a day coming when she will be cleansed of all that is impure, and she will be a bride beautifully dressed for the bridegroom. That gives another perspective, doesn't it, on the trials that sometimes the church has to face. I think of the problem of pain, suffering and pain are enormous obstacles, if you like, to the Christian faith. It was the late John Stott, whom I often mention, who said that the whole issue of suffering and pain was probably the greatest obstacle for many to Christian faith. It's a great obstacle, if we could use that language, for those who will not embrace the faith. They say, how can this be happening if God is God? How can these things happen if Jesus Christ is Lord? We cannot believe. If God is good and God is great, then why so much tragedy and so much pain? And even tonight, many of us, some of you, will know this again acutely. A great challenge to Christian faith. A great challenge in the midst of our faith. Why do these things happen? The problem of pain. But folks, here's the perspective. Here's the perspective before we get to the challenge of evil. Here's the perspective. There is a day coming when suffering and pain will be a thing of the past. Look at what John says in this great vision. He speaks of the throne, the dwelling of God with men. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen to these words, folks. Lovely words. Verse 4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. For those who are buffeted by hardships and trials and anxieties, this brings the bigger perspective. That's really the point of what I'm trying to get across. That when we see the kingdom, when we see the big picture of the kingdom, it helps us to make sense to some degree of the present. You remember that hymn? Sometimes we sing it, very moving hymn. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Written by Horatio Spafford, who was not writing from some ivory tower of ease, but had just lost most of his family in a tragedy. He wrote those words sometime later. You may be here this evening and you're going through a dark night of the soul. You may be here this evening and you are perplexed about some particular issue. Here's the other perspective. In the midst of the turbulence of life, the trials that the church sometimes has to face, the problem of pain, it helps us make sense of the present. And the last thing I want to mention is the challenge of evil. If I was to mention names to you like Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, you would recognize that I have just mentioned four men who were responsible for the massacre of millions of men because their hearts were evil. And so we could go on. But we do not just have to think of the great despots of this world. We think of 1,001 evils and injustices that happen in our own nation and throughout the nations because men's hearts are evil. But you know, there is a day coming when evil will be defeated ultimately. It has been defeated in the cross. It's still kicking back. But there is a day coming when evil will be banished into hell itself. Again, I just draw your attention to this. If you have got your Bible open, just glance back a couple of pages to chapter 19. There is much symbolic language, I believe, in the book of Revelation. Let me read with you what it says at the beginning of chapter 19. It says, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting." It's a vision of the kingdom that's to come. "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." It's speaking of the great Babylon, which in many ways, certainly from a Reformed perspective, we believe is a symbol of evil itself. All the evil that you can imagine, all the hellish and devilish things that men have done against their fellow man and against God, brought on by the devil himself. And there is a picture in Revelation 19 of the complete destruction forever of evil. And what do the people of God do? Maybe to your surprise, they shout, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" We may not fully understand all that is here, but it teaches us that in the midst of the turbulence of life, in the midst of the trials that the church of God has to face, in the midst of the problem of pain, in the midst of the challenge of evil, to have a perspective of the kingdom helps us to realize and to give us a sense of the present. It causes us to rejoice. And that's what I mean with the heading tonight, rejoicing in the kingdom. Brother and sister in Christ, when you see the kingdom, if you see the kingdom, well, if you're a Christian, you must see the kingdom. You cannot be a Christian without seeing the kingdom. When you see the kingdom of God, it causes your heart to rejoice, even in the midst of the evils and the pains and the trials and the turbulences of life. Second thing I want to draw to your attention is this. Not only that a kingdom perspective helps us to make sense of the present, but it helps us to give shape to the whole, if you like, if I can put it that way. Let me speak very generally here for a moment. I was asking the children this morning, as you will know, those of you who are here, that where you have a kingdom, you have something else. The answer is in the word. Where you have a kingdom, you have a king. And where you have a king, you have a throne on which he will sit. And it's significant, I think, that in this book of Revelation, that it speaks much about the throne of God. It is significant, I believe, and we're not going to read this, but if you glance to the beginning of Revelation, to chapter 1 and verse 12, it speaks of a throne, and on that throne there is one like a son of man. And you have this wonderful picture of Jesus, the King. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me," Revelation 1:12. "And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire." A picture of Christ. And it's significant that not only does that begin this book of Revelation, but this picture of a throne also is significant at the end of the book of Revelation. If you glance to chapter 22, notice how the chapter begins. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Folks, my point here is this, that not only at the heart of this book of Revelation is a picture of the throne, and on that throne there is a king, King Jesus. If you like, the throne of God is the focal point of all power. The book of Revelation recounts, if you read through it, a whole lot of things: plagues, catastrophes, persecutions, conflicts, endless trials and pressures and things coming against the people of God. Remember, that was part of the reason, humanly, that this book came into being. John writes this book. He has this vision. He writes this book. And this book is to be sent to the suffering Christians, to the Christians who were literally being persecuted and massacred by Caesar. And this book, Revelation, in the midst of the trials and the struggles and the problems of life, is meant to give them a little bit of shape to the whole picture. It's meant to bring them back to what's at the center. What is at the center? At the center is a throne, and on that throne is King Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so to a suffering Christian, to a Christian then, a Christian now, faced with endless trials and tribulations, wondering what life is doing, the message comes, remember this, Jesus Christ is still on his throne. Have you ever wondered, where is God? Where is God in all of this? I'm sure you have. We all sometimes wonder about those things. Life takes a twist, turn. Our expectations are dashed, and the things that we longed for have not come about. We sometimes say, if not publicly, in our own hearts, where is God in all of this? The point of the book of Revelation to a beleaguered and pressurized Christian community is that Jesus Christ is still Lord. Despite the pressures, despite the problems, despite the things that are happening to them, Jesus Christ is still King. He's on his throne. As Richard Bew says in his little commentary on this book, he entitled it with three words, "The Lamb Wins." The Lamb Wins. You see, our vision of what is at the center will shape everything else. It will shape everything else. Recently, I was reading an historical novel. In fact, there were a few novels written by a man called Con Aigulden. Oh, sorry, I can't quite pronounce that. Con Aigulden. That's it. Con Aigulden. There were very interesting historical novels about the life of Julius Caesar, if you're interested. And one of the things that struck me about that life, there's an awful lot of things about Julius Caesar that are not particularly helpful or edifying. But one of the things about him was that he actually was a bit of a military genius. One of the things that came out from this book was that in some of the accounts, which are not terribly graphic or anything like that, that he maintained, as many military geniuses have maintained down through the years, that in the midst of a battle, if the center folds and gives, then all is lost. And you know, in the midst of the battles that we face, spiritual battles, emotional battles, mental battles, physical battles, in the midst of the battles of life, if our view of what's at the center begins to fold, then we're going to be in trouble. Let me put it another way. If you are a Christian here this evening and you are going through a hard time, if you begin to forget that Jesus Christ is still King, that at the center of the universe there is still a throne, and on that throne is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who one day will wrap up all things. If you forget that, if you do not see that, you will struggle. But to have a perspective of Christ the King on his throne, in the midst of the struggles and the pressures of the battle, will help give to you a shape to whatever it is you're going through. And that's what I mean when I say that a kingdom perspective will give shape to the whole picture. It will cause us to rejoice even in the midst of the struggles. And the last thing that I want to say is this, that not only will a kingdom perspective help us make sense of the present, not only will it help us give shape to the whole, it will help us to take courage in the journey. You remember what we're saying? The kingdom has come in Jesus. The kingdom is coming, and the kingdom ultimately one day will come. There is a real sense that another land beckons us. Another country calls us. I wonder, were you struck by those words that we sang? And there's a royal country I've heard of long ago. It speaks of grace and heaven, a place that all may know. We may not count her armies. We may not see her king, her emblem on a hilltop, the cross of suffering, and soul by soul and silently her citizens increase. Her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. We are only passing through this world. The real world is yet to come. You see, that's what the kingdom teaches us. You remember Abraham? Let me remind you of what it says of Abraham. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says this, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Listen to this. "By faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." It wasn't a human city. It was an eternal city. He also saw the big picture. And folks, my point is this, that as we see the big picture of the kingdom, it will give us courage to keep pressing on. There are some here this evening and you are struggling. And you need this perspective to keep pressing on. You need to have your eyes lifted to see what's at the heart of everything. And that will encourage you. That will put a step and a spring into your step as you go on with God. It causes us to rejoice. But let me, before I finish, say something. Let me ask you this evening this question. We've been thinking about the kingdom. And I hope that over these weeks, as we've thought a little bit about the kingdom of God, that it has helped us to be kingdom Christians. Are you a kingdom Christian tonight? A Christian who has this perspective on the kingdom of God? Let me take a step back. Are you a Christian? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if you are not yet a believer, then the truth of the matter is, whatever you may think or say or do, you cannot and you do not at this moment see the kingdom. Because it is only as God comes by his Spirit to awaken us that we can begin to see the kingdom of God. So tell me tonight, if you're not yet a believer, does that concern you? Has God opened your eyes? If you're a believer, then of course he has. Praise his name. Live every day in the praise of the God who has opened our blind eyes and unstopped our deaf ears. That's what it means to be a Christian. To say, Lord, thank you for doing this. And if you're not yet a believer, can I say to you tonight, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Get down on your knees, literally or whatever, when you go home this evening, and ask the Lord to open your heart and to open your eyes that you might begin to see the kingdom of God, that you might begin to see the things of which we speak. There's a wonderful promise in the Word of God for you this evening. If you're prepared to go from this meeting place and to seek the Lord, there is a wonderful, wonderful promise. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and it says this: You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so tonight, as I finish, I appeal to you, if you're not yet a Christian, you do not yet see the kingdom, seek the Lord while he may be found. And the things that are maybe stopping you from seeking the Lord, you will discover that God will deal with those things in his own way. Don't ask me how he'll do it, but he will deal with those things. Don't allow those things to stop you from entering the kingdom. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Except a man, a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pause for a moment of quietness and prayer. Lord, we thank you for the perspective that the kingdom brings. And we thank you that even though there may be many trials and tribulations in this life, Lord, we rejoice that when we have Christ, we have one who one day will bring us into that place where all of these things will be a thing of the past. Oh, gracious God, help us to see that and help us to rejoice in it. And Lord, for any who may be here this evening who as yet have not given their lives to Jesus, Lord, may their eyes be opened and may they seek you with all their hearts, that you might open their eyes and that they might also enter the kingdom of God. Gracious God, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.